for those of you who just joined us, that's good, because we just started a new book. We've been in the Old Testament for like ages. You know, we started with Genesis, and then we went to Exodus. And so, you know, as we discuss about this, and it seems like we're anticipating something greater to come. You know, Genesis, and you know, when God promised Abraham that all people will be blessed through you. Okay, so that's in the future. All people will be blessed through you. And then the Exodus, how God showed himself to the Hebrews, that how great he is. And the salvation that he sort of kind of led them from Egypt, being the slave, into a new promised land. So there is a lot of symbolism in these Old Testament books. So, but we're still looking towards the final fulfillment of these promises. And Jesus Christ is that promise. So there is no better book in the New Testament that sort of connected the old with the new era, the Christ time. So that book is Hebrew. Hebrew is basically written to Hebrew, which is the Jewish people who have received Jesus Christ. So we will call them Messianic Jews. The book is written to them, but the book is written to them for a reason. Because they are still sort of kind of conformed by all the Old Testament teaching. The Old Testament. And it's hard for them to break out from that Old Testament restrictions into the freedom in Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why, if you know the church history, that Paul had all this fight with the Judaizer, because the Judaizer are the law-abiding Jews. And they could never really leave the law and embrace Christ. So that is the Hebrew mindset. That's the Hebrew history. And the book of Hebrew deal with particular issues that these Hebrew has. The stumbling block for them to fully embrace Jesus Christ, fully committed to Jesus Christ. And one of these is a stumbling block for the Hebrew is the angelology. Angels. I don't know. You know, to us, it's not a problem, right? Is it? Because you see, a lot of us are fascinated by these kind of spiritual beings. You know, fascinated by spiritual world. I'm not talking about just the Christian. I'm talking about the culture in general. You know, the popular movies, Harry Potter's, you know, and then you had Lord of the Ring, all these things, you know. I remember when our children were young, we would never let them watch the movie because they may confuse with the reality with fantasy, you know, thinking that there may be still, you know, wizards everywhere. And, but then, you see that popular culture today are fascinated with vampires, goblins, zombies. I mean, these are all fantasy, but in some way they're from the evil world. And they're fascinated with that. But of course, the Hebrews' fascinations is not because of the popular culture. Hebrews' fascination with angel is more historical than pop culture. Why do I say that? Because you see, from the time of Abraham, you see angels destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Two angels came and destroyed that. And then you also read that as God tested Abraham, asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. You know who stopped him? It was an angel who spoke to Abraham, says, stop, don't do this. You know, there is a ram that were already prepared for the sacrifice. So it was an angel who spoke to Abraham. And then is also the angel who killed all the firstborn in Egypt, right? During the Passover. It was angel. So to them, you know, and also this is interesting. In Galatians 3:19, Paul says the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. In other words, the angel sort of kind of, this is what Paul says, spoke to Moses. Moses is the mediator between God and man. But this angel took part in the Ten Commandments, in the law and decree. That's what Paul says. So we see in the brief, this very brief survey, you see the Old Testament angel take a prominent place, a role in the divine history of Israel. So it is no wonder when Jesus came, there is a looming shadow of angels in the Jewish mindset. This is what the Hebrew writer was up against when he penned this portion of Hebrew. His opposition to the gospel message is the Jewish fascinations with this story of angels. In this short paragraph, only from chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 4, in this very short paragraph, he compare and contrast the angel with the Son, Jesus Christ. In every way, the Son proves to be superior to the angels. But at the end of this paragraph, Paul warns us. I don't know who, sorry, it's not, we don't know who the writer is, but most people think it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. Is that we must not be caught up with these angel stories, but to pay attention to the Son and the great salvations that we have through Him. So that is where we're going. We're going to take a look at the angels, and then we're going to talk about do not ignore the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, verse 6. Well, let's just read it first. Chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So in this verse that the writer presented to us, the incomparable Son. And then he contrasted with an angel. This Son, so He became as much superior to the angel as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He said, "Let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angel, he said, he made his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But about the sun, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, verse 10, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvations? Chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, this is referring to what Paul says, through angel he instituted the law. So he's speaking about the law in verse 2. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So, first thing about angel. Let's talk about angel and contrast it with the sun. Verse 6. And verse 3 to 5. It's about the sun is a sun. Angel is not a sun. Right? It says, you are my son, Jesus. Today I have become your father. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So the father and son relationship is exclusive to God the Father and Son Jesus Christ. And not to any of the angel God said this to. That you, angel, are my sons. Equally like me. Divine in nature. No. So that's the first thing, is that son and angels are different in relationship to God. In relationship to God. The second thing, God brings this, first thing to what I'm saying, let all God's angels worship him. So, we worship God, right? We worship God, so are the angels. Angels are to worship God. So, in a sense, the angel is no different from us. We are created being, right? We are created by God. Same thing with angel. Angels are created by God. They don't exist from eternity to eternity. They are created to serve him. Because in verse 7, he makes his angel winds. So he makes his angel to act as wind, and he makes his angel to serve him as a flame. You give you the image of the flame, the pillars of cloud when they were in the wilderness, when God took the Hebrew nation out of Egypt. You see there's pillar of fire, pillar of clouds. Those are the servant of God who are doing that at God's bidding. So, in the very beginning, is that the Son is different from the angel. And so is there any, to the Hebrews, is that, is there anything that can be greater than the Son of God? That's enough about the angels. The Hebrew wants us to pay attention to the Son and the salvations. So from verse 8 to 13, he concentrates on the Son. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Now, this song came from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. In the original psalm, it refers to the throne of David. But here, the Hebrew writer says this is actually what God meant, is that this throne is not about an earthly throne. This throne is about a heavenly throne, an eternal throne of God. And that refers to the Son. Because it says, about the Son, he said this, he is God. The Father says this, not the psalmist, not King David, but it is the Lord, the Father. His throne lasts forever. If you have any idea of throne, Isaiah 6, 1 to 3 is the most famous passage about the throne. And this is what Isaiah saw. And it says, In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So that's the throne that Isaiah saw. It's the glory of God. On the throne is the glory of God. And also in Revelations, this is at the end of ages. Revelation 4. I want to show you the throne again. After this, I look, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, saying, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." And once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembled an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 elders, other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder before the throne. Seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looks like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creatures are like lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures has six wings, something like seraphim, and were covered with eyes all around them, even under his wing. Day and night they were they never stop saying. The same words as the seraphim says in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So that's the throne, and that's what the Hebrew writers says God told, describe this about the Son. He said, "Your throne, Son, your throne will last forever and ever." And then there's something about the Son, is that he will be the righteous judge, verse 8 and 9. "Righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." The scepter is a symbol of ruling, rules. "You have loved the righteousness and hate wickedness." So, he is the righteous judge. Before this throne comes the judgment. I want to read Revelations because it does bring history to a close. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. "Then I saw a great white throne." This is the throne. "And him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this is the throne. This is the judgment. This is the righteousness that the Hebrew writer speak about. Is that from this throne comes the judgment. And then verse 10 is about Jesus, the Son, as the creator. That this quote is coming from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. "The Son was there along with God in creation. Not only Son created the world, but he remains the same. He changes not." He does not change. He remains the same, verse 12. "He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, you might not think this is a big deal, but it is a huge deal. If God changes, if he's different today than yesterday, or the day before, or in history, now how can you trust him, what he says? He might change his mind tomorrow. What he says today may be true, but he might change his mind tomorrow. So you don't have anything that you can hold on to saying, okay, this is what God says, I can take it to the grave. And that he changes not is critical to what we believe who he is. So this is what Hebrew writer says. He does not change. He does not change. He does not change with time. He does not. He is the same. What he said is the same. When he said it in Genesis, it's the same as what Jesus said it in the New Testament. And then it talk about the Son. Again, he says that he has the authority over his enemy. Verse 13. "The Son has authority and power to subdue his enemy." So in that way, you know, if the Son is for you, if you are Christians, you receive Jesus Christ. If Son is for you, then who can be against you? Right? Because he can subdue all his enemy. This is who the Son is. And then we come to his warning. You know, Hebrew is a book, has many warnings to Christians. I mean, to Hebrew Christians specifically, but to us Christians. It doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, some people use this as a discussion point about losing your salvation. If you don't do it, if you reject the Son, and then there will be, you know, that you're forever lost. But this is not about that. It's about that if you have ignored this great salvation through Christ, then there is what? There is possible judgment, punishment that will come to you. So don't do that. When you have a chance right now, don't do it. Don't get to the edge of your, you know. This is the warning. And what is the warning? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Pay attention to what you heard. Don't drift away. Drifting means what? You're tossed here and there by the waves of popular culture, by the winds of ideas, by the craving of the flesh, and by the doubts of the hearts and minds. Hebrew wants us to be anchored to Jesus Christ so we can speak with convictions like Paul says, I know whom I believe. If Jesus is the anchor for you, then you will not drift. You are not be in danger of sinking. And this is what happened with the audience of Hebrew. They began to entertain other things and ideas, ignore the gospel message that was preached to them. And then verse 2, for if the message spoken by angel was binding and every violations and disobedience received its just punishment, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So the writer says that even the law that we come to esteem, the decree, and we are told to obey, and there's punishment that spilled out for you for disobedience to the law. How about the salvation message that came from Jesus Christ? If you ignore them, what would happen? There is punishment for the written law that is, you know, brought to us by the angels. And there's even that has a punishment. What about the Son who brought you the message of salvation? Ignore at your own risk. Ignore the great salvation at your own risk. And the reason that you ignore it is not because you're ignorant, because you lost focus. You lost focus. I want to park on this a little bit because there's so many things in this world that cause you to lose focus. I'm not even talking about the physical, the pleasure, the temptations, and you know, all this careers and the pleasures. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about within the spiritual realm. I mean, we are so fascinated with what? Dreams. You know, sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor, I had these dreams, you know, and then he shared with me his dream. What does it mean? I have no ideas. What does it mean? But they are fascinated about that. And then there are people who are fascinated with speaking in tongues, the gift of the Spirit. There are people who can do prophesizing. Right? And it seems like we pay more attention to these people who prophesize things rather than what the Son says, what Jesus Christ says. We met a guy in Budapest. And this one guy, he heard somebody prophesies that you shall go to Budapest and start a church. So he went. I admire him, you know, to go. And he was there before we got there. I mean, this brother who was there. And he was there 6 years. And he has a church of maybe five people. And they met at his home, his apartment. 6 years. Based on somebody who prophesies, says, you, God has a plan for you to go to Budapest and start a church. And then have another guy, this is in Germany, and somebody come and prophesies that you shall have a big church. You mean, 300-500 people. And he, at the time, he was another home church, 20 people. But he told us he's been looking at a church, possibly to rent, that can, you know, hold 300-500 people. 300-500 people. Because somebody prophesies over him and says, you shall have a big church. I don't know what happened to him now. This is probably 10 years ago. More than 10 years. You see, this is what we're talking about, is that we are so focusing on these spiritual things, you know, spiritual being, prophesizing, spiritual gift, speaking in tongue. We don't pay attention to what God has done through His Son. We don't pay attention to what Son says. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And this is what the Hebrew writer are warning the Hebrews. Don't get sidetracked with this angel thing. Ooh, you know, angel thing. Angel is nothing but a servant doing God's will. In fact, angels are the spiritual being that serve us, right? Not all angel ministering spirit sent to those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. So angels are servant of the Lord to obey what God asked them to do. That's what angel is. They're not God. You don't worship angel. But unfortunately, you know, people just get mesmerized by all these, you know, signs and wonder that's done by the angels. And they're afraid of angels. They worship angels. I don't want to criticize Catholic Church, but Catholic Church, angelology is a big thing. You know, people worship angels. People worship saints. Saints are the people who have performed miracles. You know, and they sort of kind of work up their ranks. You have to be, you know, be nominated and confirm that they have done all these miracles. But people are fascinated with that. The Hebrew writer said, don't do that. How can you escape if you putting more emphasis on angel and forgot about your great salvation in Jesus Christ? And the salvation is not just sort of kind of story we made up. Verse 3 is first announced by the Lord. The angel announced the birth of Jesus Christ, right? It's not about the angel who spoke. It's about the baby who was born. So that was first announced by the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard him. When Jesus was baptized, the heaven opened up, and everybody heard that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. They heard that. These people says, yeah, we heard it. We are testimony. We're testified to that. And then God also testified for the Son by sign, wonder, and various miracle. right? I mean, if you read the gospel, there are miracles Jesus did, feeding of 5,000, walking on waters, and all these miracles, raised Lazarus from the dead. These are evidence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's the most important thing, is that you guys all have the Holy Spirit in you. That sort of kind of confirmed to you that what you believe is true. What you believe is right. What you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead is not just fictions or figment of your imaginations. That you believe it is the truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who gathered all of us here to worship, to remember what the Son had done. So don't get sidetracked. One of the reasons why we do this every Sunday is so you don't get sidetracked. You don't get sidetracked on why you are here, why we are Christians, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, it's easy to be sidetracked. You know, there's so many things competing for your attentions. You know, not just the popular culture. Even like I said, in the spiritual, in the church, there are things, you know, that draws your attention more than the message of Christ and who he is. So Paul, the writer of Hebrew, tells us, be careful. Be careful. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you always bring us back to yourself. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who spotlighted Jesus Christ. And because that's your work, is that the Spirit bring us to our memory who Jesus is and what he said to us. So, Father, we just pray. Help us, Lord, in this world of ideas, in this world of temptations, and in this world of imaginations, we pray, Lord Jesus, you rooted us in Christ Jesus, so we do not drift away from the cross and from the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.